Certainly thankful for the prayer that Brother Darrell offered on our behalf. He prayed for deliverance for God's people, and deliverance is something that most of the Lord's people need on a regular basis throughout the course or the journey of our life. We need saved from the wickedness and the darkness of this world and the difficulties that we face. You know, Satan has, I've preached on him a lot, but I believe it's something that is in this country, even among God's people, is taking very lightly. He is a very formidable foe. He's raging war against the saints, and we know in this very time, he seems to be winning a lot of battles. You know, he's always waged war against the saints, but we know that he's lost the war. He lost at Calvary. It's going to come to an end, but he wreaks havoc upon God's people. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's real. He's out there. He's looking for an opening into your life. He really is. A lot of people don't realize it because he's so subtle. He's so sneaky. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your problems. He knows where to attack you. He knows where to get on board and to help steer you in the wrong direction. And unfortunately, he's not only waging war on individuals, he's waging war upon this country and upon God's people. It's not against the wicked, it's against the Lord's people. We're told, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we don't become strong in the Lord and understand that the power that we have to overcome the wiles of the devil is in Christ and not in ourselves or in some man out in society, we're fighting a battle that we can't win. We're fighting a battle that we can't overcome. Our young people can't overcome it, and many of our old folks can't overcome it. But I want you to keep that in mind as we go to some verses I take from my text this morning, and one that's been on my mind for months that I hadn't preached on. It's in Galatians chapter 6, and it's verse 9. The Apostle Paul said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, this verse has a number of things that we want to look at as we consider it this morning, but one of the major things I want to begin with is that of reaping. Here in West Texas, most folks that come to church grew up around a farm, and it's amazing how much farming terminology that the Lord used. Sowing and reaping are part of farming. And it's very understandable to me, but I think it's pretty understandable to most folks here in the building. Now, we might go to Tokyo, or we might go in the midst of New York City. I remember back in 1976 when they drove all the tractors to Washington, one lady come on the news and she said she didn't care if the farmer struck. She got her groceries at the grocery store. So there are some people unaware of farming to the extent that they don't have any clue what sowing and reaping might be. But out here in West Texas, we got a pretty good idea of what sowing and reaping is. Now, we spoke of the devil and Satan and his subtle ways in life of attacking us and attacking our young people. We're going to go back before we get into this verse for just a little bit and begin in verse 7. It says, be not deceived. Paul was speaking to God's people. He was writing a letter to the church at Galatia. This is not to dead alien sinners. And we're going to, I believe that this, the context or these verses here are going to lay that out. This is not written to those who are not born of the Spirit. He says, be not deceived. Well, we know deception is one of the great tools that Satan has in his arsenal. He began in the garden when he beguiled Eve, when he deceived her. Be not deceived. There were false teachers coming in among the church at Galatia teaching things that Paul had not taught. He said, why are you so soon removed from the gospel of grace? They came in and they said, yes, you are saved by grace, but you must continue in the law. You must continue in the way of the circumcision. There's much deception in the world, and when Satan sees an opening to deceive his people, he readily runs in and takes advantage of that. He's running to and fro throughout the earth, looking to whomsoever he may devour. And friends, I believe he's accelerated his war upon God's people in this land. And I believe these verses tend to that very thing. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. In other words, we're fixing to find out, Paul said, that God doesn't turn a blind eye, a deaf ear to what's going on with his people. He doesn't let us laugh at him, bring him into derision, as it would say. He's not mocked. He's fully aware of what's going on. You and I may not be aware of each other's circumstances and what's going on in our mind and our life, but be sure, fully sure that God is. God knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows what your intent is in life. This is the God that we serve, the omnipotent God. That's why he's God and God alone. There's only one true and living God. The other gods are dead. They have no ability to deliver anyone from anything. But our God is alive and well. He sits upon his throne in glory, and he rules and reigns over this universe. He knows what you and I are doing. He knows what you and I are thinking. And if you really think about that, that ought to make us think twice about what we're thinking and what we're doing. But I believe a lot of God's people have slidden away from that idea. God knows what you're thinking right now. Are you thinking about this service? Are you praying about the service? Are you praying for whoever may stand before you? Or is your mind wandering out in the world? You know, I've said in a lot of church services in my lifetime, especially when I was young, couldn't tell you a thing they said. I wasn't listening. Didn't want to know. The world was more important to me. For young people, it can really be that way. But even for a lot of older folks, it can become that way. Satan understands that we are tempted, that our flesh is weak. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, he says, watch and pray. What does he mean to watch? He means to be on guard. Don't let your guard down, because when you do, Satan's going to see an opportunity to enter in. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Friends, we're all tempted by the things of this world. We're all tempted by the things of this world. As a child of God, we're going to find out that we have two natures. One of them is the nature that all mankind has, and that's that nature of Adam, our federal head of the human race. But God's children have another nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. It creates a battle, and we may look at a little bit of that in Galatians 5. But we have two natures to deal with. He begins here and he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That he also shall also reap. Sowing and reaping. Well, there's two things that we really want to learn about this sowing and reaping. I'll assure you that if you go out and sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat if you reap anything at all. You're not going to sow wheat and reap cotton. You're not going to sow wheat and reap corn. You're going to sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat if you reap anything at all. Furthermore, as a farmer, and as we and you and I should fully understand, we only reap from the field which we sow in. Did you know that? We don't reap in a field we don't sow in a field and reap in another man's field. I farmed all my life and I only reaped. And reaping is to harvest. Harvest what you've sowed. You harvest that in the field in which you sow. Basically, the Lord has given us two fields here which we can sow in. One of them is the field of our flesh, and one of them is the field of our spirit. But be assured that you can only sow in the field that you have, and you can only sow what you possess. Did you know that? If you don't possess any wheat seed, you can't sow wheat. You've got to possess it. Now he goes on and he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, there are those in the world who will tell you that you must sow in this field to obtain eternal life. But I'm telling you what, if you don't already possess eternal life, you will not be sowing in the field of eternal life. If you don't possess wheat seed, you won't be sowing wheat seed. If you don't possess corn seed, you won't be... So it's not different. God is a God of logic. Everything in the Bible is logical, and especially the explanation of the farming terms that we have here, the sowing and the reaping, that they explain things very easily. You don't sow a wheat seed and end up with some other crop. You don't have cotton or corn come out of it. It says here, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You can't sow to the Spirit unless you possess the Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God dwells within you, you will not sow to the Spirit. Just like you can't sow wheat and get something else. You can't sow wheat if you don't possess the wheat seed. You can't if you don't possess corn seed, you can't sow it, you can't plant it. You got to be in possession of it. Furthermore, you're only going to reap from the field in which you sow. You're not going to sow to the flesh and reap in the Spirit. A lot of people have tried that. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that we can't serve two masters. Many of God's people have spent their entire life straddling the fence. We want one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. We don't want to lose out on anything over here. There might be something that's really wonderful for us, and we got to have it. But Jesus said it's impossible. We're either going to serve him or we're going to serve mammon, meaning the things of this world, not just money, materialistic things that we so desire. Now, Jesus didn't say we couldn't have those things. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then Jesus said, I'll add these things unto you. We know that when you go back to Solomon, one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament, that Solomon's heart was probably more right with God than any man that you'll read of. He didn't seek wealth. He didn't seek the life of his enemies. He didn't seek anything of this world. He sought wisdom and knowledge and the ability to judge so great a people. And the Lord was extremely pleased with his prayer. And outside the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon was the wisest man that ever has lived or ever will live, save Jesus Christ. But we know that God not only was pleased with his prayer, he added all the things of the world to Solomon. The riches. He was one of the richest men in his time. People came from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But in due time, it was his downfall. God became angry at him. It took his heart away from the Lord, and he served other gods, pagan gods. There's a lesson in there for you and I. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. When we tread away from that, it's a difficult thing. Satan sees opportunity all the time. I don't think we understand how subtle Satan is. You know, it's a slow process. He creeps in a little here, he creeps in a little there, and all of a sudden he has us thinking in a way that we ought not to think. I think you can look at this whole country among God's people and find that that's what's taking place. We've accepted things that were unacceptable in the days of our forefathers. That didn't just happen overnight. It was the subtlety of Satan and what he does in the lives of God's people. So we know that if we're going to sow to the Spirit, we must have the Spirit. If we're going to reap life everlasting, it's because we already have life everlasting. You sow what you possess, and you also reap in the field in which you sow. Don't think for a minute you're going to go out and sow all your, in the flesh and reap of the Spirit. You know, you've heard the old saying, we're going to go out and sow our wild oats. Well, you're going to reap your wild oats. That's what you're going to reap in the end. I mean, there's no question about it. God is not mocked. God is not crazy. He knows your thoughts. He knows where you're at in life. He knows how we are by nature. You know, we can't straddle the fence, even though we try so hard. We got to have all the world we can get on the right and all the God we can get on the left, but it just don't mix very well. You know, they're contrary one to the other, it says in Galatians 5. They lusteth against each other. They're like the same as the positive end of two magnets. It will not connect. They're incompatible. But we find in our minds and our thoughts often that we can overcome that. We can do something that's never been done, and we attempt to do that time and time again. Now let's get back to our verse for just a moment. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. First of all, well-doing is the things of God. That's what's under consideration right here. You could go to Galatians 5 here and read of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the things of God. Jesus Christ, we're told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, he left us an example to follow in his steps. What does it mean to become weary? Well, weariness is spoken of in the physical sense, and I believe also in the spiritual sense or in the mental sense. You know, you can have violent exertion. You can just work so hard that you become so tired that you're weary. Physically tired. You know, talking to Brother Dickey a few years ago, Hobby Walks, and he said, you know, the Lord's people have gotten so tired from working so hard to obtain the things that they want in this life that they can't even worship the Lord like they ought to. Friends, I'm here to tell you that this is a time where Satan is even attacking the Lord's people. These are people who are headed in the right direction and doing the right thing. They're not talking about heresy and false teachings in the church that many times that the church is attacked with. They're actually on the right path, turned in the right direction, going in the right direction. And they become weary and they become tired. It also means exhaustion of one's patience. It means the mind yielding to discouragement. You know, I've witnessed that in my own life. I've witnessed that in Brother George's life. I've witnessed it in every minister's life, and you can read about it in Timothy's life from the Apostle Paul in the two ministerial epistles of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In other words, it's easy to be weary. It's easy to get tired, and sometimes they go hand in hand. People get weary, they get tired, they get exhausted physically, and it has a mental effect upon them. Sometimes they just want to stop. They just want to quit doing what they're doing. This was somewhat of the trouble that the folks had in the church at Ephesus. You know, there were seven churches of Asia Minor, which none exist today. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. What we're seeing now is something that's already happened. Something that's happened probably more times than not. You know, Paul addressed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 concerning this very thing. He was trying to encourage him, and I think that's something we ought to do to one another. It's very easy to become discouraged, but we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Paul said the time is coming that they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. They're not going to endure sound teaching. There's going to come a time that they may become weary and just fall away. Just throw in the towel and do nothing. Become bored with religion itself. You know, that's how we are by nature, are we not? You know, the Lord told the church at Ephesus, he says, to repent and do the first works. First thing is, he said, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left the first love. They were going through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. You know, the Bible talks about a people that draw nigh unto God with their mouth and honor him with their lips, but their heart is far removed. Serving and worshiping Jesus Christ is something that takes place from the heart. Not from the hands, not from rituals, not from any of that. It's from the heart. It's from a desire. But we as God's people get weary. We get worn out. We get tired in life. We get exhausted. Our patience gets exhausted. We become discouraged at times. But Paul here says, and let us not be weary. You got to be on top of your game not to be weary in this world. Tired, exhausted, fatigued. It's easy to throw in the towel. Paul said in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he says, it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. In other words, can we become so weary that we don't worship God like we should? Even Sunday morning or even in the worship we have in prayer? Can we become tired and not go to the Lord and pray? That's a form of worship. Matter of fact, it should be the number one way you worship God throughout your life, the entirety of your life. And let us be not weary in well-doing, in doing the things that God would have you to do, doing the things that God would want us to do. Don't become weary and fatigued and exhausted. I tell you, the easy thing to do is to quit and not to do it. We all get tired. Sometimes, you know, when you are doing the right thing in life, trying to follow the Lord and do the best you can, and you're not seeing any results and things are not going, and I preach this to myself as much as anyone. Sometimes you just want to quit. You just want to stop. That's what this verse is addressing. And let us not be weary. Weary. Don't let fatigue and the things of this world. What are we to do? You know, if we're out working so hard that we don't have time to address the Lord, to worship God, if we're trying to do anything in this world that's for causing us to forsake the Lord, then we need to make a change in our life. Because Satan is going to see an opening there. He is. You're not going to overcome this on your own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your might, not some other man's might, but in God's might. It's through Jesus Christ who strengthens you that you're able to overcome the wiles of the devil. And the devil's having a heyday in this land, I'm telling you right now. He's winning more battles than you want to talk about. He lost the war because Jesus Christ was victorious over sin and death. But I tell you, the Bible, one thing it teaches us, that whatever field you sow in, you can expect to reap from that field. If you're sowing seed in the field of the flesh, you're going to reap from the field of the flesh. Let's notice some of these things it's talked about that we could reap in Ephesians chapter 5. These things: be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Is that talking about heaven? No. No. And I'll refer back to David. David committed those great sins, and he'd done exactly what God had commanded him not to do. But Nathan told him, God hath put away thy sin. But I tell you what, he laid out four things that he could expect for the rest of his life. Sword had never depart his house. His children would rise up and rebel against him. We know Absalom tried to kill him, and he had chaos in his home. You know, some people believe these things will not happen to them. I can just do what I want to. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's what this all begins out with. God knows exactly what you're thinking, what you're doing. He knows what's important to us. He knows when there's an opening for Satan to attack us, and Satan takes advantage of every opportunity that he gets. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And there you go, say, well, that's what's happening to the wicked. But notice here, be not ye therefore partakers with them. That tells me that God's people can be partakers with the same things that the wrath of God will be poured out upon on the children to disobedience. There's coming a day that they will suffer the eternal separation from God and the wrath of God forever. And in this life, you and I can be partakers with them. There are consequences for our actions. You know, when I was young, I didn't think a lot about what I did until after I did it. And that's not a good policy. By the grace of God, I'm here, and things are not as bad as they could have been in my life. But for young people, one that has enough wisdom to think ahead of what he's doing or she's doing is a great blessing. But for us who are older, it becomes weary. I'll tell you about this weariness. Notice what it says here. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. There's three things we need to understand here. First of all, Paul's admonishing us not to give up and to give in. Just as he was telling Timothy, there's a time coming that they will not endure. They will not be patient with you. But Paul had told him before that to preach the word, to just keep on keeping on. No matter who falls away, no matter how many victims Satan has among your people, you just keep on doing what's right. And friends, that's not always easy. It's not easy for any of us. We don't see results. Sometimes we wonder what we're doing, why we're doing it. We see folks turning away from the Lord, fading away. You know, we're told in John chapter 6 that many of his disciples turned back and followed him no more. This is not the first time we've seen this take place in the life of God's people. Not at all. But God has given us his word. The power of his might is found in his word. Not only in the preaching, but the study of God's word. It's found there. That's what delivers us. He speaks to us through his word. And if we don't read his word or study his word, we don't hear from him. It's that simple. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want you to think about the whole of life for just a moment. What does he mean here? What happens to us as individuals, both in the physical and in the spiritual? Have you ever heard people talk about the middle-aged part of life? I'm going to tell you right now, it's the most difficult time, I believe, that any of us go through in life. When we're young, we have a lot of gusto or drive or stamina or energy. You know, I think about my farming for that fact. You know, it was kind of that way. For the first 8 or 9 years I farmed, I tell you, I was so broke I couldn't pay attention, and that's the truth. I began to wonder at the end of every year, is this ever going to work? But by the time I finally got to where I was successful, I didn't enjoy it to the extent that I did at that time. You get to what we consider a midlife, some people call it a midlife crisis. You get to a plateau. You know, when you're young, you're starting out with a family, you've got a job or whatever it is, you've got a lot of drive and a lot of stamina. Even when things don't turn out the way that you would like for them to, you keep on keeping on. But someday, due to age, that vigor and that stamina and that strength that you had when you were young can begin to play out. You can't keep building up like you was when you were trying to build a business or raise a family. You get to a plateau and to a level, and it's a hard time of life. And a lot of people go through what they call midlife crisis. They want to be young again. They become weary. They become bored with religion. They become bored with going to church. They become bored with life as a whole. It can happen to us in the spiritual sense. You know, can you remember how you first came to the church? When you joined the church, how excited you was. Everything was new. Everything was something to seek out and learn about. But then all of a sudden, it becomes everyday life to us, doesn't it? It becomes everyday life. We become used to it. It's no longer got that glow and that excitement that it once had. It happens that way. It happens that way in the physical realm of our life. We run out of that drive to keep climbing up that mountain to do better. We level out. And I tell you, that's a time in life it can be very hard on us, both from a physical standpoint and certainly from a spiritual standpoint. And Paul here is encouraging this church at Galatia to keep on keeping on, no matter what. Let us not be weary. Let not the fatigue, let not the mental aspect of your life keep you from doing the right things, doing what God would have us to do, being kind one to another, tenderhearted one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, walking in a way not thinking more highly of ourselves, helping the poor, visiting the needy, praying for those who are in difficult situations that Satan has had a great effect on in their lives. Let us be not weary in well-doing. You know, some people get disturbed about this to the point that it leads them to drinking and drugs. Some churches are led to try to add things and to do things. They're trying to make things get better on their own strength. But be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You will never overcome your problems in this life trying to gain it on your own strength. It won't happen. It won't happen. You know, even marriages often get that way, unfortunately. You know, there's a lot of new. This part about getting to a plateau is about every area of our life, from spiritual to physical. You know, when you were young and dating your wife or husband, you had exciting times. Everything was new. You were exploring all the things and possibilities that life had to offer. And after 20 or 30 years, you hit this plateau. You know, things aren't so new anymore, are they? We're not so excited anymore, are we? We're not so zealous anymore. That's the problem that the church at Ephesus had. And it's something that we need to understand, that we need to focus on. Yes, we can. Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let not that part of your life, don't get bored with coming and worshiping the Lord. Focus upon the Lord. Pray about it. God has promised to answer our prayers when we're fervently praying unto Him. God can make a difference in our lives when we can't. I'm telling you, God is a powerful God. He's an omnipotent God. He can make changes in our lives that you and I can never make. But we must focus upon Him. Notice what it says, verse 10. As we here therefore have opportunity to let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do the best you can to do well and do good things to all men, especially those who are among God's family. You know, we're to love our enemies, to bless them that curse us, to do good unto them that hate us, and to pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us, that we may be the children of our Heavenly Father. In other words, we may be manifesting that we are God's children and we are God's family. But you know, everything in life, this is a problem with human beings. We run out of zeal, we run out of energy, Part of that's from a physical nature of how hard we work. There's an old saying, you know, that people are spending money to buy, they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Well, to some extent, there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of times we're at least going out there spending money we don't have to buy things we certainly don't need, and it wears us out because it takes that money and it takes a lot of strength and energy, causes a lot of fatigue to get there. You know, I think that's kind of what happened with the women going into the workforce years and years and years ago. Man couldn't make enough, so they joined together to try to make enough money to have everything that they wanted. And, you know, I'm guilty of the same thing. I'm not here to condemn anyone of that, but that's, you know, this was slow and subtle, and things have changed over time. But Satan's fully aware. Satan's raging against God's saints, against the family of God. And we need to be fully aware of that. When there's an opening, he's going to take advantage of it. When we get weary and tired, he's going to say, just stay home. Don't come anymore. Don't worship the Lord. Don't pray to him. He never gives you what you want. He never answers your prayers. Just quit it all. Just go out here in the world and enjoy yourself. This is what Satan does to our mind. It's real. You know, it makes us keep score. You know, I've done more than old brother so-and-so, so, you know, I'm out of here. I do a little bit, you know. I tell you, friends, if we ever serve God and you understand the parable of the talents, if you're keeping score, if you're not in it from the beginning to the end, you got the wrong attitude. Because Christ was in it from the beginning to the end. He walked to the cross of Calvary, and he didn't just get there and stop. He died upon that cross. He gave his precious life and shed his precious blood for you and I. And the least that we could do is spend a little time in worship with our Lord. He don't ask us to do a whole lot, but to put him first. He's very subtle in his ways. And oftentimes we get very weary. I get very tired. I'm preaching, like I said, to myself as much as anyone. We all get weary. We all get fatigued. But maybe there's something that we could, as God's people, we could do about that. Let's let not that affect our worship of God. And to continue in doing well, doing good things, the things that God calls upon us to do. Because he says, if you'll continue, there's coming a time that you're going to reap. You know, a farmer sows his crops every year with the hope of reaping a harvest every fall. Sometimes he just reaps a small one. Sometimes he reaps a big one. But there's a time span there. You know, when we start doing good things for others and we continue and we don't become weary in it, God has promised in due season, if we faint not, if we don't throw in the towel and we don't give up and we don't just quit, that God's going to bless us immensely. We're going to reap a bountiful harvest. I believe that. I don't believe that's words to fill up the Bible. I believe that's words of truth that God has given us to encourage us to keep on no matter what happened. You know, the thing about it, some people believe that the time that they live in is so different than any other time in the ages. It's not. Timothy went through these difficulties. Many other ministers have. We've all gotten tired. We've all gotten wore out for numerous reasons in our life. But let us not be weary in well-doing. Because why? Because Jesus has promised that we will be blessed and that we will reap if we don't faint. Faint means to relax or just quit. Don't become bored with it. I understand that all things in life lose some of their excitement over time. And I'm telling you, that's all things. That's why this world is not our home. You know, we're going to live in heaven one day and excitement will never fade. Happiness will never fade. But there's not anything in this world that you and I don't get somewhat tired of and get weary of. So you have to tell yourself, I'm going to keep on keeping on. No matter what, no matter who quits, I'm not quitting. That was the encouragement that Paul was giving Timothy. He said, you preach the word, you be instant in season and out of season. You know, Satan's going to play with you. He's going to discourage you from coming to church. He's going to discourage you from praying. You know, what are you getting out of church? That's what Satan does to your mind. I ain't getting nothing out of that preacher. Maybe you're not praying for that preacher. I don't get nothing out of that service. Maybe you're not praying for that service. I don't get nothing out of my marriage or out of life. Maybe not praying for your marriage. Maybe not praying with your wife. mean, there's so much that we could do that God calls upon us to do that's not just a book of ideas and things that we could do. God's truth will stand through time because he cannot lie. Pray to God about everything in your life. Admonish God in everything of your life. Be thankful for everything that you have in life. And most of all, don't get tired of doing it. You're going to get tired, but don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get bored and give up. It's easy to do. It's easy to do with anything. We get tired of our jobs. We just want to quit. We get tired of doing this. We get tired of doing that. We get tired of trying to make somebody happy sometimes. We just quit. Quitting is an easy thing to do in life. But Paul encouraged us not to be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due time or in due season we shall reap. He says we're going to reap. We're going to have a vast harvest if we faint not, if we don't just give up and throw in the towel. Needless to say, what's happening today has happened many times over throughout the course of history. May God bless us to not be weary in well-doing and to keep on keeping on.